Well, good morning. I'd like to welcome you to our Easter sunrise service this morning. I'd like to, but I can't. I can't because of all the years I spent in the sciences, I know that the sun doesn't rise. It stays in one position where the Lord put it. It doesn't rise at all. What happens is the earth is revolving, the earth is sinking down in our relationship to the sun, which makes it look like the sun is rising. So I can't welcome you to our sunrise service, but I can welcome you to our earth sinking service this morning. We come at this time in the mornings because this is the time of day that the disciples found out that Jesus was no longer in the tomb. So we celebrate at that time, this time. And it's recorded in all the Gospels that we have. We learn something from each one. But this morning, I'm going to stick with the Luke's account. And we're going to start in the fifth verse of Luke 23 and go through the 12th of 24. This is from the NIV. It says, "Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man, who had not consented to their decision and action." This was right after Jesus was on the cross and died. It says, "He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfume, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, 'Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again.' Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Would you pray with me, please? Father God, we thank you for these words you've given us. We know they're written for us. I ask today that you speak through me, that we would get the message that you have prepared for us, not what I have prepared. I pray that you'd open our hearts to receive the message. Lord, it's coming from you. And help us, Lord, to always treasure these things that have occurred. Amen. Many times, young Christians, I believe, when they are in the Easter time like this, they look at the fact that the angels were there at the tomb, that the women went to the tomb to embalm Jesus' body. They know that the disciples then came to the tomb and saw that it was empty. But during all this, the young Christians might say, but so what? So what if he wasn't in the tomb? Wasn't the important thing what happened on Friday? Wasn't the important event the fact that he died on the cross for our sins? Wasn't it himself who said, it's now finished? Wasn't it God who gave his approval to what happened by making it dark in the middle of the daytime, by making an earthquake come at that time, by tearing the curtain down between the holy and the most holy place? Wasn't it God who opened up graves of some people at that time and allowed them to go out and walk around? Well, this morning, I'm entitling my message, So What? Because I'm going to try to squelch some of these so whats, and I'm going to add a few so whats of my own. I want to start off with looking at the women first who went to the tomb that morning. As we just read, they had seen Jesus die on the cross. They saw his side being pierced with the sword and the blood and water gushing out from the wound. They saw him being laid in that tomb and the stone being rolled over the entrance. And they were coming to anoint his body with spices, which could not have been done, as we read, at his death due to the Sabbath regulations. So what was the purpose of this anointing? At that time, anointing was performed for one of three reasons. As we read in James, we know anointing sometimes is done for physical healings. Anointings was also done to prepare prophets, priests, kings for godly duties. Or it was used to embalm the dead, which is the case here with the women who went there. The women were wondering if they were going to be able to complete this task because that stone, they saw it being rolled over there. How do I get that stone removed? How do we do that? When they got to the tomb, of course, they found that the stone was rolled away. But they didn't find Jesus in the tomb. So they never got to anoint him. However, God took care of that. Psalm 16, verse 10, a verse you also hear many other places. Because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. What's embalming to do so we don't see decay? God already took care of that. He said, I'm not going to let my Holy One see decay. Also, we read that Jesus had already been anointed. He'd already been anointed. That's back in Mark 14, 3 to 8. It says, while he, Jesus, was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor. And they rebuked her harshly. Leave her alone, said Jesus. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me. But she did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. But this anointing could not have been the embalming. It was done too early. It wouldn't have stuck. It wouldn't have worked. Jesus was still alive. Couldn't have been for that. So what was it for? Let's go to Hebrews 7, start at verse 17. It says, for it is declared, you being Jesus, are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The former regulations is set aside because it was weak and useless, for the law made nothing perfect. And a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath. Others became priests without an oath. But he became a priest with an oath when God said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. Because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantor of a better covenant Now, there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. What was he anointed for there? Priest. At his death, he became a priest forever. At his burial, he became our high priest in the order of Melchizedek. And Melchizedek was a high priest that had no beginning, no end. Jesus has no end to his priesthood. So he was being anointed as priest. Also, if we turn to Luke chapter 1, whenever the angel is going to be talking to Mary, starting at verse 31 to 33, this is also in Isaiah and other places. See what it says? He says, you, talking to Mary, will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. What's being anointed for? King. He has a kingdom. When did his kingdom begin? The day he died for us. The day he rose, because if he didn't rise from the dead, he certainly can't serve as king, can he? So he was being anointed as priest, and he was being anointed as king. What about the angels which were there? Well, we know these couldn't be normal people that was there talking to them, because it said that their clothes were like lightning, and their faces were all aglow, and the guards that were there were afraid. They were frightened from them, and these guards wouldn't be afraid from ordinary men that was there. So what does this prove? What does this tell us? Well, first of all, we know then that these people were angels that were sent from God. Again, God giving his approval. They were not from men. So we can believe what they said. Didn't God send angels to announce Jesus' first birth on earth? And didn't the shepherds listen and they went to Bethlehem? Didn't they see the Christ child there as it was said? And now angels are proclaiming Jesus' second birth coming up out of the tomb. And what happened? Mary, who was there later, they saw Jesus there talking to them and so on. The disciples saw them. And so once again, you can say that it was true that it happened, because the angels proclaimed that he is not with the dead, he's among the living. And there he was right there talking. He talked to them. He appeared then to his disciples and so on that was there. Next on the scene was Peter and John. They also witnessed the empty tomb. And later they saw Jesus alive, as well as many others did. They all saw that Jesus had flesh and blood, that he rose physically, his physical body. Now, question here. Did the empty tomb and the word of those who saw Jesus alive prove that God raised him from the dead? Well, let's look at the other side. If God did not raise Jesus from the dead, then we have to, knowing that he wasn't in the tomb, that he wasn't there, we have to accept one of three other explanations. One explanation would have to be he never died on the cross. He just suffered intense pain. He went out. He was in a coma. And they stuck him in the tomb. And he regained his strength, pushed the stone away, and got out. Or crawled under or something. Now think about that. Jesus was beaten. He was scourged. He was so weak he couldn't carry his own cross. Then, when he was dead and the guards showed that he was dead, he had a sword stuck in his side. And then we laid him in a tomb, and we're going to think that he gained enough strength to get up and open that tomb, pull that stone away from there, and get away without the guards seeing him. Well, if you want to believe that, go ahead, but I don't think that's too likely. The second scenario would be that the Jews stole him, that the Jews would take him. But if the Jewish leaders stole him away, and Jesus' disciples then claimed, look, he did what he said. He arose from the dead. He is the Messiah. What would they have done? They would have brought Jesus' body right out and says, ha, 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 here he is. He didn't raise from the dead. So the last scenario would be that Jesus' disciples stole him. But we got to look at that too. The first reason that shouldn't be believed is the fact that his disciples at that time were not looking for him to raise from the dead. If they were looking for him to raise from the dead, the women would not be bringing spices to embalm him. They'd have been bringing coffee and donuts just for him to come out and have something to eat. Peter and John would have been sitting there at their lawn chairs waiting for him to come bursting out of that tomb. They didn't realize that he was going to be raised from the dead until after it occurred. You know what's amazing? When I went over this, it hit me. His own disciples were not looking for him to be raised from the dead, but the Jewish leaders were. They remembered his words. They said, that's why we want to put a guard there. That's why we want to put a seal on that. Why would the Jewish leaders remember that, but his own followers wouldn't believe it? See, because they were looking for that Messiah to set up his kingdom on earth right at that point. And it was all put away out of their mind whenever he was put on that cross and was killed. They thought when he went into Jerusalem on that day, when he triumphal entry, he was going to set it up, get rid of the Roman rule. But they saw him die on that cross. Didn't save himself or them. They weren't looking for him to rise from the dead. Which of those are you going to believe? There is one more. Martians got him. Beam me up, Scotty. You know. Aliens. So what does this all mean? If Jesus had not been raised from the grave, then he would see decay, wouldn't he? He would not be a priest forever. His kingship would have ended. Therefore, he could not be God's son because God said that he would not see his Holy One see decay. Christ could not have been the Holy One. Christ could not be the Messiah. If Jesus was not God's son and was not raised from death, then, Romans 6, please, 1 to 10. What shall we say then? Shall we go in sinning because that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body, ruled by sin, might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Imagine what that would do to our baptism. It says, for we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. First of all, then, if he was not God's son, he did not raise from the dead, what would happen to our baptism? What would happen to our baptism? Colossians 2:12. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. We were buried. You know that when our pastor baptizes someone, he baptizes them into the death and the resurrection. When we get put under the water, it symbolizes being buried with him. The only difference is Christ was buried in the tomb and we'll be being buried at sea, I guess, you know, but it's still the same thing, you know. But imagine what happens to our baptism when he puts them under and says, buried with him in death and raised. Oh, nope, you can't be raised. He wasn't raised. You don't get raised either. Imagine what that would have happened in the day of Pentecost when 3,000 of them were baptized. That probably would have changed to one. Because after they saw the first one going under, that 2,999 of them would have said, no way, I changed my mind. I'm not going to be baptized because he can't bring them back up. Imagine what that does to our baptism. We would not be raised either internally, inside. Romans 10:9 tells us something else that happens. 10:9. So if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Two things up there, right? Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe that he was raised from the dead. What if you only believe the first one? You're going to be half saved. What part do you want to go? Left or right side? You know, just, you know, two things. If we don't believe that Christ was raised from the dead, you're not saved. Scary. Here's a very important one. Romans 1:1-4. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets and the holy scriptures regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the spirit of holiness was appointed the son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. What am I saying here? Right there, God is saying in his word that Jesus Christ was his son. Now, if Jesus says he is my son, but he didn't raise from the dead, we said he couldn't be his son, therefore God's a liar. If God's a liar, what's it going to do to our Bible? How much of it can you believe? What would that do to our religion? Take this away. What do we have? You notice that's all based on the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead? I'm not saying his burial, or I'm not saying his crucifixion wasn't important. Of course it was. They go together. But if he wasn't raised from the dead, everything else is useless. Ephesians 1:18-23. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead, seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. It says there that Christ, because he was raised, is now Lord over the church. He is our head in our church. What would we be like? What kind of a church would we have if Christ wasn't our head? If Christ wasn't here? If Christ didn't come out of the tomb? So important, isn't it? So important. And we're not done yet. What about the very important one in 1 John? What about that very important one? You know where I'm going. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. If he wasn't raised from the dead, guess what? We have no advocate. You're on your own. We don't have somebody up there who is telling God, yeah, I know, he screwed up a little bit this time, but he's one of mine. He's ours. Do you want to go through that sin without having him as an advocate, without having him there? So important. What did Jesus say when he was on earth? He said, I'm going to go prepare a place for you, right? Oh, if he's dead, guess what? We don't have no place prepared for us. There's none up there for us. Go up there and look around. Maybe you can rent someplace. I don't know. But there's just no place prepared for us right now. How about this one? What about Acts 17, 29 to 31? Therefore, since we are God's offspring and we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. If Jesus was not raised from the dead, there's not going to be any judgment for the worldly, for the lost. There won't be a judgment. Aren't we looking forward to the time he comes and just the world? There won't be any. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15, start at verse 12. This is important, so important. It says, but if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? That's concerning us now. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. If Christ was not raised from the dead, it says our faith is useless. What do you have faith in? It's so important. Now, here comes the hard part. We are told in his word to be hearers of the word, but also doers. You've now heard the word of God. So what are you going to do? What is our role? I'll tell you what our role is. First of all, our role has to be to tell the world how important this resurrection is. And the world is not going to accept how important this resurrection is until they know how important it is to us. What's this Romans 12:2 say? You know this, so important. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. What's it mean to not conform to the world, pattern of this world? I like what the Living Bible says at this point. It says, don't copy behavior and customs of this world. That means on Easter too. We're not to copy the patterns of this world. Why not? 1 John 2, 15 through 17. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. What's that saying? If we pattern ourselves, our life, after the world, pretty soon we become more worldly. We start to love the world. We start to love those things. We love those activities. And when we start to love those, we pull away from God. And the love of the Father is not in them. We're supposed to have the love of the Father in here. So, first of all, it's for ourselves to make sure we stay in the right track. But it's also another thing, a very important one. And that's in our 1 Peter 3:15. It says, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. What's that saying? That connects to what I just said. Why? Because if you don't go along with the world, then the world is going to ask, why don't you? Giving you an opportunity to witness to them. You may be doing that right now. You came this morning to this service. Maybe you usually at this time have coffee with a neighbor or whatever. And you tell them, I can't have coffee with you today. I'm going to our sunrise service or our earth sinking service. And they might say, well, why not? You say, well, I'm going to that service. What's that service? What are you talking about? The opportunity to witness. What about the way you decorate your homes for Easter? What message do you give someone who passes by, the mail person, the paper person? What message do you give? When you send a card maybe to somebody, what's on that card? What message do you give them? When you talk maybe to the babysitter or the mail person or somebody at work, whatever, and they say, you know, the Easter Bunny come into your house? You can politely tell them, he don't come to our house. We don't talk about that during this time. We talk about the resurrection. Now you have a chance to do so. So it's so important that we let the world know how important this day is to us. Now is even the harder one. We must also let our children know how important this day is. Deuteronomy. O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. What's it saying? Every moment that you spend with your children, try to impress upon them the importance of God and what's there. For example, if you're walking along the road or out in your garden, you see a nice flower there. The child goes over to that flower. You don't say, isn't that neat what Mother Nature did? You say, God said in his word that that flower is more beautiful than all the adornments that King Solomon could possibly have. Or if you see a robin out in the lawn and he's listening to that down in that worm and he picks that worm up and you show the kids, you say, you know, Jesus said he takes care of those worms. He takes care of the birds. He gives them that. He feeds them. If you plant a seed with your child in the garden, you tell them, you know, about, well, isn't it nice that God gave us these seeds so we can eat and have all of our food that we need. And it's equally important during Easter that you impose upon him the importance of the resurrection and not the Easter bunny. Now, bear with me a minute. Don't get mad at me. You can do the activities. Just don't make them worldly. Make them godly. What am I saying? You want to color eggs? Okay, color eggs. First of all, no such thing as an Easter egg unless you tell them what it means. Why do we use eggs for Easter? Well, I don't know, but we can tell them why. Why? Because that egg has that hard shell, and inside there is a yolk and, you know, some whites. But, you know, after a little while, that stuff in there changes, becomes a little chicken. And that chicken bursts out of that shell, that hard shell, creating a new life. We're going to use that egg to represent Jesus in that tomb. And he bursts out of there, doesn't he? And we're going to decorate that tomb. Let's decorate that tomb to make it remind you of what he did. And you might say, well, someone might say, well, the disciples were sad when Jesus was put in that tomb. So let's paint one maybe a black color and put a frowny face on there to remind us of that. Or maybe you say, well, the angels were there and clothes were really bright. Let's make a yellow one or something and put sun on there and make it bright to remind us of the angels. Or someone might say, I was happy when Jesus came out of the tomb. Well, then let's put some happy colors on there, your favorite colors. Or what about this? Take a strip about half inch high of cloth, or of, paper. Bring it around, tape it together, put notches out on top of it, make a crown. Put that crown on top of that egg. Paint it purple, because Jesus is the King of Kings, isn't he? And Lord of Lords. Maybe paint the bottom gold like his feet's walking on the streets of gold right now. Boy, what opportunities we have. Paint one blue. Put stars on it and say, they saw Jesus going up into heaven. And he said he's going to return the same way. What opportunities we have to teach our kids. But what do we teach them? It's come from some rabbit. Oh, I get upset at this. Ooh, you got to watch me. I get to preaching here. But it's important that we teach our kids correctly. You want to do an Easter egg hunt? Good. Just don't call it that. What you can do depends on the age of your child. You could do something very simple. Just say, you know, these eggs represent Jesus. And I have him out there in tombs. He's hidden in those tombs. Let's go get him out of that tomb. Let's go find him and pull him out of that tomb. If they get a little older, I like this one. You know, you have those plastic eggs that you have. You can put things inside them. You can put something inside if you want to. But in front of them, open one up, put a figure, action figure in there, or just a strip of paper if you want to. It says Jesus. Put him in the tomb. I'm going to take him out and hide him. Whoever finds him, I'm going to give you a special prize. And you take it out, but you don't hide it. You put it in your pocket. You already have one hit out there. It doesn't have the action figure in there. And so the kids go out and they find all these eggs. They bring them all in. They open them up to find that one with the best prize in. Somebody thought he got the right one, opened it up. Jesus wasn't in there. I don't get the prize. Jesus said, oh, wait a minute. Because he's not in the tomb is why everybody gets the prize. What do we get? We get Jesus Christ himself as our advocate. What a lesson for them. And so what do they get? Well, that's when you give them your candy or whatever. And don't give them a chocolate rabbit. Give them a chocolate cross. Every little thing helps. Understand what I'm saying? You know, every little thing that we do. Because they pass that on to their children. They'll pass that on to their children. How important is this resurrection? How important is it to you? So what will you decide? You can say, yeah, I hear it. I hear what you're saying. But so what? We've been doing this in our family for years. We're going to keep doing it. Or we can do what Ephesians tells us. In Ephesians 5, 15 and 16. Be careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. It doesn't do much good if you read the Easter story to Awana kids wearing a set of rabbit ears. You're taken away from it. How do you want to live? That's up to us. How do we want to live? Are we going to live making the most of every opportunity? We live in evil times, you know, but we don't want to give up the world because it's easy. It's easier to go along with everybody. If we go along with everybody, then there's no tension, there's no problem. Aren't we supposed to pick up our cross and follow him? Aren't we supposed to count the cost of what it means to be a disciple? So we have to make that decision. And I think, Dave, we have one more song to sing, don't we? Because he lives. When we sing this song, We have to see what's important. Because he lives, what difference does that make in your life? You know, we have to make that decision. How are we going to show the world what this day means to us? They come. Thank you.